Our brother Dwayne, I'm thinking about throughout the years that he's been present here. You know, he's been my Sunday school teacher. He's been someone who I've gone to, and he's given me advice and things in the past. Now he is a bringer of coffee from Ethiopia for me, and I love him for that. And you know, I was thinking, you know, that we have these men, you know, in our midst here, who, you know, when they're here, we love to have them. When they're gone, it feels like we're just a little bit empty without them. And I feel that way about Dwayne and about some of our apostles who travel frequently. You know, it's good when they're here, and I enjoy the wisdom and the direction that they're able to add. And so I appreciate that about our brother, and I know that he's got a message prepared, so I won't take any more time. So I'll give you our brother and apostle, Dwayne Ely, this morning.
Thank you, Adam. It is good to be here with you today. It's good to see each one of you here. It's good to see that you took the time out of your lives to come here to worship the Lord. You know, during the Phoenix reunion, I preached a sermon. It was titled The Old, Old Path. And I ended that sermon with the following scripture and comments. I read from 2 Nephi chapter 11, verse 44. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do. None of us are worthy. We are only saved by the grace of God. Grace is mercy. It's pardon. It is a favor from God. Grace, or God's grace, only applies to us if we are doing all that we can do. Today I want to continue that sermon, and I want to focus on just one word from that scripture, and that word is all. One tiny word, but a very important word. That word is used 982 times in the New Testament. It's used more than 1,000 times in the Old Testament. My little search engine on the church website, it was limited to 1,000. So it's more than 1,000 times in the Old Testament, and the same with the Book of Mormon. More than 1,000 times. So it's used often in the Scriptures. According to Webster's Dictionary, all means one's whole interest or energy, to give one's all. It means above all, before everything else. It means wholly, entirely, completely, totally, utterly. In Strong's, all means any. It means every, the whole. It means thoroughly. And I first want to talk about a very short, little, simple phrase. And that phrase is just two words. It's all in. And, you know, there's several different definitions for this. One of them is that you're extremely tired or exhausted. You're all in. But today, what I'm talking about, this all in means that we are totally committed. Totally committed. As I was searching on the internet, I found a few statements that about this all in. And one of them was putting all of one's available resources into an effort. Another one, fully committed to or involved in something. And the third one I thought was very interesting. All in means nobody can talk you out of it. Kind of interesting thought, isn't it? In our spiritual lives, nobody can talk you out of it. The world can't talk you out of it. We need to be all in our spiritual lives. And you know, spiritually, everyone in the world, they're either all in, or they're all out, or they're floating somewhere in between. About 40 years ago, I went to a Phoenix Suns basketball game. Plus or minus a few years, I don't really know for sure. And during this game, of course, I'm up in the upper nosebleed deck. And during this game, a fight broke out. And it was to my right, and there was a couple people between me and the fight. And you know how it is in these small stadiums. You know how much real estate you have. You know, you've got about this width of space on the floor by about this much. That's what you have to stand on. And you know, in a fight in a stadium, it could move anywhere, can't it? They could fall backwards, they could fall forwards, they could go right, they could go left. But if it goes on for any length of time, it's going somewhere. It's going somewhere. And other people in the audience could get hurt. And normally if this would happen, I would be very cautious. Try to stay back. And if there was a reasonable opportunity, maybe try to do something. But this time is different. Because one of those two people between me and the fight was my wife. I was now all in. I was fully committed. I knew I had to do whatever it took to protect her. First thing I did is I took my wife and moved her to the left. And there was a guy there and he grabbed her. And he held on tight. I wasn't sure what to think about that. But I didn't have time to think about it or worry about it. And I knew, but I know he was also concerned, and he was trying to protect her. And then I proceeded to try to break up the fight. I was all in. I was fully committed to the end. Today I'm going to read several scriptures. And every one of them contains the word all. I want to focus on the importance of this word. What it means to us. How we can apply this to our lives. I want to start in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The very basis of our belief, isn't it? Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one we worship. All power is given unto him. And if we read in 3 Nephi chapter 4 and verse 44. Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I created the heavens and the earth. And all things that in them are. We kind of get an idea of his power from that scripture, don't we? You know, we create things in life, don't we? Brian created this pulpit, which I will say is the nicest pulpit I've ever used. It has a lot of room. But he created that. But he didn't create it from nothing, did he? He went down and bought plywood and lumber and varnish and stain and created this. Christ created everything from nothing. Unimaginable power. This is the Savior that we worship. Let's continue on there in Matthew, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. All nations. All are important to the Lord. the whole world. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded unto you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Teach them to observe all things that the Lord has commanded us. The scriptures are full, aren't they? Hundreds. There's hundreds of them. Hundreds of commandments. Hundreds of things that we are told to do. Things we are told to do. Things we are told not to do. We are told and taught to observe all of them. Let's turn back a few chapters to Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to read verses 36 to 40. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And in Luke, it says, all our strength. Again, this word all. That's our whole being, isn't it? That's everything. Our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. That's the love we're to have for our Lord. It says, this is the first and great commandment. We need to put Christ first in our lives. Above all other things. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love our neighbor as ourself. Treat our neighbor as we would like to be treated. Put them first. We see how, like I said, there was hundreds of scriptures or things mentioned, commandments, the things we're to do and not to do in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. But we see how in Christ's infinite wisdom, he was able to summarize them in only two commandments. That if we love our Lord and we love our neighbor to the full extent, we would never commit sin. That's the love we're to have for our Lord and for our neighbor. You know, it seems like today, so many times I hear this statement. It means everything to me. Or it means the world to me. I hear that all the time. During the Olympics, they would interview somebody. What does this mean to you? What does it mean to win a gold medal? What does it mean to just come here and compete? How many of them say, it means everything to me? And I know an Olympian who wins a gold medal, it's a huge accomplishment. A huge accomplishment. They've dedicated their life to that. I'm sure in many instances they've dedicated too much of their life to that. That is their whole life. That is the most important thing. All other things are secondary. But if the things of this world mean everything to us, and if we're putting them first in our lives, we can't be putting Christ first, can we? We need to have our priorities straight as we go through this life. Mosiah, chapter 9, verse 40. This is on page 259. It's a scripture I read often when we're, you know, when we're preparing people for baptism. This is, you know, this is what we're called to do. If we want to be baptized, if we want to be part of Christ's church. yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn, yea, and comfort those that stand in need and comfort, and to stand as witnesses of God at all times, in all things, and in all places that ye may be in, even until death, that ye may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that ye may have eternal life. We're to be this witness, to uplift and strengthen others. And when are we supposed to do it? Always, in all things, in all places, at all times. We're to always be that witness for Jesus Christ in everything we do. When we come here at church, when we go in the workplace, as we go about our daily walk of life. That's what the Lord is asking us to do. That's what He is telling us we must do if we want to be baptized, to be part of His church. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 19, it says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Humility is so important, as we read in our Sunday school class. About how pride can destroy us. It was destroying those people, wasn't it? The pride of life. And we know that pride is the opposite of humility. This can be a difficult thing, can it? It's easy to be lifted up in pride over things. Something we need to work on. We need to be humble servants. Put others first. Always put Christ above all other things. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Prayer is such an important part of our spiritual lives. We need to pray diligently to the Lord, morning, noon, and night. The Scriptures tell us to always have a prayer in our heart. Pray over all the things in our lives. Nothing's too small, nothing's too big for our Lord. He is mindful of us. He knows what we stand in need of. And He will hear our prayers if we come to Him in a humble manner. We need to pray for forgiveness. Pray for thanksgiving. Pray for our jobs, our families. Pray against the power of Satan. Satan is working very hard in this world today, trying to lead away many to destruction. Must be a regular part of our life, this prayer. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation, the things that come out of our mouth, they can get us in trouble, can't they? They've got me in trouble. They've got me in trouble with my wife. Once it comes out, you can never take it back, can you? It's gone. It can be very hurtful. We need to think before we speak. Be holy in all manner of conversation. We need to think about this. I need to think about this. It gets me in trouble sometimes when I speak before I think. look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Here we see the Lord is asking us to put again all of these things out of our life. All bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Back to our conversation, we have to be careful. But wrath and anger, we need to control our emotions. Things that are common to man that we just struggle with. As we go through this life, we just struggle with these things. Because Satan is always there trying to get us to do these things, isn't he? He's always trying to lead us away. But verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Being kind, it makes a difference. A little simple thing. Be kind. Be nice. Have a kind word for someone. It makes a difference in their lives. I can tell you it does. Tender-hearted. Having that love for a fellow man. Forgiving one another. We need to be willing to forgive. As it goes on, even as God hath forgiven you. We know that is a requirement for God to forgive us. And we must be willing to forgive others. Things the Lord has asked us to do, has commanded us to do, to work on in our spiritual lives. In 2 Nephi, chapter 1, and verse 109. For he gave commandment that all men must repent. Many scriptures that talk about this. That we must repent of our sins. But you know there's churches today, Christian churches today, that no longer preach repentance. Because the people don't want to hear it. They're paid ministry, and the people don't want to hear it. So they don't preach it anymore. It is vital for our salvation. We must repent of our sins. And we need to look in our lives daily and see what we're doing. What are we doing that's wrong? What are we doing that's breaking those commandments? Quick to get on our knees and repent. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. So we see, for us, everyone in this room, all our sins can be forgiven. None of you have sinned against the Holy Ghost. If you did, you wouldn't be here. I think in Africa, I don't know for sure, but I think I've witnessed people that have sinned against the Holy Ghost. I'm not positive, but their whole countenance changed. They were dark spiritually. You could see that the Spirit of the Lord was not in them. It was a terrible experience, heartbreaking experience. But their whole soul was dark. But all of their sin, and I know that can beat us up sometimes, can it? Because we say, I did this and I did that, and you have trouble forgiving yourselves. But you have to understand the Lord is ready and willing to forgive you. And He will forgive you of all of those sins, except that sin against the Holy Ghost. And I know sometimes it's difficult, but when we forgive, or when we repent, and the Lord forgives us, the Scriptures tell us He casts those sins in the into the sea, where they'll no longer be held against us. The Lord is there, ready and willing to forgive us of those sins in our lives. In Moroni, chapter 7, verse 36. And He hath said, repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me and be baptized in my name, and have faith in me, that ye may be saved. The Scriptures tell us that, you know, as in our spiritual lives, that, you know, after we come to believe in the Lord and have faith in Him, which it tells us to do here, and we repent of our sins, and we are baptized. If we want to join the body of Christ, it's that next step. We have many children in this room. Many children. And as they grow up, they need to be mindful of this, of what the Lord requires of them. What is required of us? If we have that desire to serve the Lord and to follow after Him, that we must come and learn and repent and be baptized, to make that covenant with Jesus Christ. When we're baptized, we are making a covenant, a promise to Him that we are going to serve Him and follow His commandments. Let's look at Mosiah chapter 11 and verses 187 and 188. And this is on page 288. And the Lord said unto me, marvel not that all mankind, yea, men and women, all nations, kindred, tongues, and people, must be born again. Yea, born of God, changed from their carnal and fallen state to a state of righteousness, being redeemed of God, becoming His sons and daughters, and thus they become new creatures. And unless they do this, they can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. We see we have a little more detail here now, don't we, about this baptism. And again, the Lord is calling out to all people. All men, women, kindreds, tongues, all people, that they must be born again, baptized. And it tells of, it goes on and explains more of what happens to us, isn't it, after we are baptized. That we're changed from that carnal and fallen state to a state of righteousness. A desire to serve the Lord, to follow Him, to come out of the world, to come into His presence. It says to be new creatures. To be a new creature before God. And you know, the scriptures tells us that everyone will be judged according to the things they do in this life. In 3 Nephi chapter 11 and verse 32, and even unto this great and last day, when all people and all kindreds and all nations and all tongues shall stand before God to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Something to always keep in our mind. We're all going to be judged for the things we do in this life, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And we will be in the presence of our Savior. And He will be judging us. And what a wonderful thing that will be if we have lived a righteous life, won't it? To hear, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant." But if we have not had good works in our lives, turned our back on the Lord, that would be a very fearful thing, wouldn't it? A very fearful thing. I want to now look at an example of a people that had good works in their lives. And it's, I think what today in our Sunday school, we started in the verse after this. It's 3 Nephi chapter 2, verse 85, and it's on page 614. But I think we read this the last time that Stephen was teaching the Sunday school class. And it's, I guess this scripture tells us a lot about human nature, and it really warns us. It warns us to always be on our toes. And it says, "Therefore they did forsake all their sins and their abominations and their whoredoms, and did serve God with all diligence day and night." And we see these people here, the Nephites. You know, if we read a little bit earlier in verse 78, it talks about that how they were praising God because He was preserving them from not falling into the hands of their enemies. And it, in verse 82, it talks about that they did not have any doubt, you know, in the words of Christ. And they were, you know, can you even imagine this, that they had forsook all their sins and they did serve God with all diligence, day and night. That's where we want to be, isn't it? That's where we want to be, where we're turning over our whole life to our Lord and serving Him with all our might, day and night, and always. That's a perfect example, isn't it? But if you were in Sunday school class today and we read on over here farther, what happened? They were lifted up in pride. The riches, the cares of the world. And they are becoming wicked, aren't they? They're becoming wicked. As you read this Book of Mormon, how many times is this happening here? They're wicked, they're righteous, they're righteous, they're wicked. They go back and forth. They can't hang on. They can't hang on to that rod of iron. They slip and slide because Satan is out there tempting him and leading him away. A perfect example for us to follow, but also a perfect warning to each one of us that we need to be aware of this in our lives. The things of the world, the pride, any number of things. You know, as Satan goes about tempting each one of us, he knows each one of your weaknesses. He knows my weakness, and that's what he's going to use against us. He's going to tempt us with those things. We need to be on guard and pray against the power of Satan and work diligently to put him out of our lives. You know, when the Lord is trying to tell us something, He usually tells this more than one time. I mean, how many times do you go to a reunion or something? The first, you know, you have a couple of sermons, and the third preacher and the fourth preacher says, well, all my scriptures have been used, you know. And that's the Lord working, because he has something to tell us. And he's going to tell us several times. So we hopefully will get it and understand. And, you know, you may not understand what I'm trying to say, some of you, but the next guy or the previous guy, what he says may make it clear. On February 25th, Brothers Andy Brown and Adam Yates both preached. And I have a few of the comments that they made. Here are some of Andy's comments. We can't be lukewarm. The Lord is waiting for us to take the next step. We must be enthusiastic. We must have total buy-in. We must be totally engaged and not spectators. We must choose teams. And here are some of Adam's comments that very evening. Andy's thoughts are similar to mine. We must be willing to put our all on the altar. Are we willing to offer up everything? Offer our whole life to the Lord? Are we holding back? Not willing to give up something important to us? We must give him our soul, our whole body. We need to examine ourselves. Are we holding back? These comments are all similar to my thoughts. And I had these thoughts before either one of them preached. The Lord was telling his ministry something. He wanted us to tell the people and to tell ourselves. The Lord is talking to each one of us. Are we listening? Are we listening to what he has to say? When I worked at SRP, there was a metal fabricator named Will who worked there. And during his career, he worked at about two-thirds capacity or less. You might think from that statement that he was a bad employee. Would you think that? Somebody who worked at two-thirds capacity or less, you'd think he's a bad employee, wouldn't you? Gary's got a little smirk there. I'm sure he's got some some good and bad. That's not the case. He's not a bad employee. In fact, I think he was the best metal fabricator that ever worked at SRP. I was around him for probably 34 years. I think he was the best. He struggled with reading and spelling and book learning. But he excelled mechanically. We had something at Salt River. It was called the Falls Protection. And it's for, you guys probably going to be familiar with this, but there's switch gear in substations. And it's up in the air, and it's stuff that needs to be maintained from time to time. But it's somewhat dangerous up there. So somebody at SRP invented some falls protection thing, something that you could put up there around this, a platform, and people could work safely on it. And someone from SRP was going to a trade show back east. And I guess it wasn't a trade show, but it was just a other utilities meeting. And they wanted to show this to people to help them out. So they asked Will to build a model. So he built a perfect scale model. And on that model, he had an extension ladder. A little tiny extension ladder about this long and about that wide. And it was perfect. Everything worked. Even the little feet at the bottom, that little tiny little thing at the bottom that pivots back and forth, it had that on it with a little rubber pad on the bottom. It was perfect. One time he built a pistol, and he basically used a drill, a hacksaw, and a file, and made a pistol. And it worked. He was very skilled, but he was still not working at full capacity for the company. But he was still, at his two-thirds or less, he was one of the most productive metal fabricators we had in the shop, and maybe the most productive. But Will had a philosophy. SRP was a union shop. In a union shop, everybody gets paid the same. But Will, who was one of, if not the most productive metal fabricators in the shop, he was getting paid exactly the same wages as the slackers in the shop, who were producing half or less than half of what he was. And he didn't really care for that. So he tried to do the honorable thing. He went to the company and he asked them if we could get some kind of an incentive program where if I produce more, I get paid more. But the company wouldn't do it. The union company, it's complicated. It would have been complicated. And it really would have been nice to have seen if they would have done that, to see how much he could really produce. Because I know he'd have been like a machine. He'd have just been stacking work out there. Since he wasn't getting paid for it, he had no incentive to work at full capacity. He was not all in. Not all in. But for us, in our spiritual lives, there are lots of incentives for us to be all in. We need to be all in on this deal. This is the most important thing we're doing in this life. This is going to determine where we spend eternity. We got to be all in. We need to be all in today, tomorrow, the next day. I want to go over some of these incentives that we have. Some things that the Lord has promised to each and every one of us. If we promise to serve Him and keep His commandments and endure to the end, which is really what we did when we were baptized. Let's look at a few of these. He will bless us and prosper us during this life. He has promised to do that. He will provide those things we need. Bless us and prosper us. The scriptures tell us He will pour out His Spirit more abundantly upon us. While we're walking around this life, we want that Spirit to be on us, don't we? Abundantly to guide us and direct us. Keep us on the straight and narrow path. Warn us of those forbidden paths. We want the Spirit working in our lives. The scriptures say He will protect His people in righteousness. For the next one, I want to turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verses 30 through 33. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be provided unto you. The Lord's promised to provide all those things we stand in need of. He didn't say he was going to make us rich, did he? Doesn't say he was going to buy us a Rolls Royce or live in the mansion on the hill. But he will provide the things we need. And I can tell you, if the Lord provided everybody with a Rolls Royce and a mansion on the hill, many would be lifted up in pride and lost. But he provides the things we need. What's he tell us to do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We talked about that earlier. Seek God, and these things will be added onto us. We have several people that have lost their jobs recently. The Lord has promised to be there, to bless you, to provide the things you need. This next one I've always thought is an interesting scripture. Hard for me to explain, sometimes hard for me to understand. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For those who love God, and if we love God, we're serving God, we're following after him. We're doing the best we can. All things work together for good. I know sometimes we can see this all come together, and sometimes it's harder to see or understand, isn't it? But I know as we go through this life that this is a promise to us. And some of these things, we may not always see them in this life. Exactly how this plays out. But if we remain faithful, I think we will someday see and understand how the Lord intervened or guided us or directed us. And it all comes together. All part of Christ's plan. Alma chapter 19, verses 43 and 44. And this is on page 448. A great promise here. Behold, it hath been made known unto me by an angel, that the spirits of all men, as soon as they are departed from this mortal body, yea, the spirits of all men, whether they be good or evil, are taken home to that God who gave them life. We are taken home to Christ. That's what happens to the spirit when we depart this mortal body. We are taken to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go on. And then it shall come to pass that the spirits of those which are righteous are received into a state of happiness, which is called paradise, a state of rest, a state of peace, where they shall rest from all their troubles and from all care and all sorrow. What a wonderful thing that would be. We can't really comprehend that, can we? We can't really understand that in this world, where so many things go on and the deceptions of Satan and the evil that goes on. We can't hardly fathom this state of peace and happiness and rest. But that's what the Lord has promised us. That's what he has promised us. and then the promise of eternal life. After that final judgment, where we will spend eternity with our Lord. Forever and ever, with no end, which we can't understand that either. Because on earth, everything has a beginning and end. But that's the promise, to have eternal life with our Lord. There's lots of incentives, isn't there? The Lord has given us lots of incentives to be all in this life. So what does this mean to us? It means we need to try to do the best in this life. The time we have on this earth, we need to try to do our best. The desires of our heart must be to do good continually. That must be the desire of our heart. We need to look for opportunities to serve the Lord, no matter who we are or where we're at. But as hard as we try, we still commit sin, don't we? In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We know the only one who walked the earth without sin was Jesus Christ. But when that happens, when we do trip and stumble and commit sin, we need to be quick to repent and have a desire to forsake those sins. Have a desire in our heart to put them out of our lives, to come in a humble and sincere manner with that broken heart and contrite spirit. And remember, as we talked earlier, if we do that, if we truly humble ourselves, truly repent, with a desire to forsake those sins, the Lord will forgive us. And we need to press forward. Press forward. Don't get stuck in the mud. Don't dwell on what you did in the past. Press forward. Don't get discouraged. Satan tries to discourage us all the time in every aspect of our life. Tells us we're not worthy. We're not good enough. Don't say that I can't do this or I can't do that. Don't worry about what you can't do, because there are things that we can't do in this life. For example, we're not all going to be missionaries. The Lord has given us different talents. He's asked us to do different things. Some things we're not going to be able to do. The Lord's not going to ask us to do those. But we need to say, I can do this, and I can do that, and I'm going to try my best to do it every day. All we can do is going to be different for each one of us. Look at the story of the widow who gave two mites. Less than a penny. To the world, that's nothing, is it? Nothing. So if you just look at the big picture, this person gave $1 million. This person gave one penny. This person gave a lot, didn't they? This person basically gave nothing. That's not the way the Lord looks at it, does it? The guy that gave $1 million probably had $1 billion. To him, it was less than that penny. But here we have this widow who gave two mites. She gave her all, didn't she? The scripture tells us she gave all of her living. She gave it all. Lord, here I am. I'm giving you all I have. I'm doing the best I can. I have nothing else to give. Nothing else to give. You have it all. She did her best, didn't she? She did the best she could. Even though to the world it was some small, insignificant thing. We need to focus on what we can do. Don't get discouraged and say, well, I can't do this or I can't do that. Focus on what you can do. And every one of us can do something. When we went to Brother Sheldon's funeral, as you know, he had declining health for years, and finally he couldn't get out of the house, and couldn't preach, a lot of things he couldn't do, pretty much bedridden, and to the world would say, not much value there, a guy can't do anything. He served the Lord to the end. Little simple things. He had a couple of ladies that took care of him. They would come in there. He treated them wonderfully. He always had a kind word, a smile, something nice to say to them. Was he not serving the Lord? He was serving the Lord to the best of his ability, to the very end. And you know how we know about this? Because those two ladies were at his funeral. They were there, and they got up, and they told what a powerful witness he was to them. Lying on his deathbed, he was still serving the Lord. He was doing the best he could. I know as a fellow council member, the last few years I served with Brother Sheldon, every time you'd see him, he's hurting, he always had a smile on his face. Always had a kind word for you. Always showed his love. He showed his love to those ladies, and they recognized it, and they understood it. And they witnessed. They told the world about it. So don't think, because you can't do some grandiose thing, that you can't serve the Lord. You need to look at what you can do. Those little simple things, a smile can make a difference. Be kind. Whatever it is. All of our good works are important to the Lord. That little simple thing was the two mites. That was important to the Lord. Someone who gave their all. Sometimes we try to do things, and I don't know. I think some people get discouraged because they don't think they can do more. But use that example of Brother Sheldon. He was doing all he could, and he made a difference. He made a difference. Look in our lives. What can we do every day? We need to do everything we can for the Lord. Whatever it might be. And that is that all we can do. I thank you for your time.